Aboshi, eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are particularly grateful for your kindness in answer prayer towards this congregation, how you have preserved us from your wrath that you have poured on the earth. We are grateful, Father, that it is for your own good pleasure, for your own glory, that you have preserved this little group that you have here in Bay Spring, Mississippi. We thank you. We praise you. We know you are a mighty God, loving and caring. You do everything for your own glory. So we thank you. We praise you for all that you do for us. Lord, we know that we don't thank you enough, nor do we praise you enough. But for the little that we do, we are pleading that you accept all that we praise you because of your Son, Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who pleads on our behalf. Again, Lord, we join this morning in praise of you with those in heaven, your family in heaven. As they praise you, we join with them and say, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you because you deserve them. So ours, of course, is always that wonderment that you will even accept praises from us, earthen vessels. Because of your Son, his sacrifice, we know we are blessed and that you accept our praises. So we have gathered together in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. Lord, we know we are in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we pray that as we begin our study this morning, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. It reads, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now, this section is simply no boasting. That is the general title. Is no boasting about personalities. No boasting about personalities. Now, in this section of 1 Corinthians, the apostle instructs the Corinthians against boasting about men. But we will recast the message of this section slightly different from what appears on a surface reading of the passage. The message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you is this. You should not brag about spiritual leaders because everything in God's creation serves you. And because you are in Christ, you belong to God. Again, the message, you should not brag about spiritual leaders because everything in God's creation serves you. And because you are in Christ, you belong to God. Now, you probably may wonder the reason for casting the message in such a way that instead of the word men that we find in our text, we use the term spiritual leaders. So why do we do that? Well, there are at least three reasons for this approach. A first reason for representing the message of this section in the way we did is because boasting can be viewed either negatively or positively. Now, negatively, boasting is an outward display of sin that involves arrogantly praising oneself. That it is a sin is evident first from its being included among the sins associated with those who reject the worship of the true God in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. It reads, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents." Now, Apostle Paul used the word arrogant and boastful together in this passage to show that they are related, but they are different. Now, arrogance is an attitude of the mind that involves thought of one's importance, while boasting is an outward expression of that thought, in that a person indeed speaks of the individual's importance or greatness. Now, that boasting, in a negative sense, is a sin may also be noted from the Holy Spirit's condemnation of it as evil in James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16 reads, "As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." Now, the boasting here refers to arrogantly asserting what one will accomplish in the future, specifically in business ventures. Now, this kind of boasting is described as evil because such assertion ignores God, who is in control of all things on this planet. Now, it is because negative boasting is sinful that it is one of the reasons God brought judgment on Nebuchadnezzar, as recorded in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 31. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 31. It reads, "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power'" — that's boasting — and for the glory of my majesty. Again, that's boasting. Now notice what happens next. Said the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. And of course, from that time, he was driven out into the woods. So positively though, boasting is trusting and being extremely joyful. That is, to rejoice in who God is and what he does, or that what he has done also. Now sometimes our English versions may use the word as glory in a positive sense, or they say glorifying, to express this positive boasting, as it is used by Apostle Paul in his jubilation regarding what Christ accomplished through him, as we read in Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. It reads, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So that sentence, I glory in Christ, of verse 17, I glory in Christ, is literally from the Greek, I have boasting. I have boasting in Christ Jesus. Now the scripture, of course, encourages positive boasting that acknowledges what God has done, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. That is where we find an encouragement that we should boast in the right way in the Lord. So this reads, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So, our first reason for the way we cast this message is simply that boasting can be right or wrong. Now, the second reason for presenting the message of this section in the way we did is because that keeps the apostle from contradicting himself on a surface reading of the scripture. In other words, if we don't put the message the way we did, and you read certain part of the scripture, you think he's conflicting himself. So, in order to keep him from contradicting himself, which we know he did not, but just because of those who read the Bible on a surface level, but think he does. So you may ask though, on a surface reading, how is that true? Well, on a surface reading, of an instruction that we do see. For example, as I'm going to show you, there are things that we can see by just reading the surface reading, or having a surface reading, that it may be conflicting. Well, what I'm saying though is, on a surface reading of this of his instruction in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 21 that we're studying, see, the apostles seem to say that no one should boast about other human beings on a surface reading. But if that was what he meant, he will be contradicting himself in his second epistle to the Corinthians. Now, this is because the apostle indicated he had boasted about the Corinthians to Titus, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 7 verse 14. And hold on to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 7 verse 14. It reads, I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. Now just think about it. If you remember what verse 21 said, don't boast. But now he said, I boasted. So some will say, well, you're contradicting yourself. Of course, the sentence of the NIV, I have boasted to him about you, is literally from the Greek, for I have boasted anything to him about you. Now if I have boasted anything to him about you. Now the use of the word if is such that it can be translated not merely as a supposition, but a statement of fact. That is the reason the NIV and the Today's English Version simply dropped the word if and translated the Greek as referring to what Paul indeed did. Now, so the apostle did not here, of course, tell us what he boasted about the Corinthians. But we can be certain that his boasting must have included the generosity of the Corinthians that he boasted to the Macedonians, as we gather from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2. It reads, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Now, it's not only that the apostle boasted about the Corinthians, he boasted about how he himself conducted his ministry among the Corinthians, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It reads, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord. Again, just keep remembering that verse 21 says no more boasting. Remember that. So this is part of why we are looking at the message the way we're doing. Thus, the apostle must have recognized there is nothing wrong with boasting in the right way about people or of an individual. Doing so, although he certainly recognized that there is limitation to a person's boasting, even in the right sense, as we can deduce from the limitation he placed on his own boasting in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reads, "We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you." Now, by the way, the apostle also recognized that the right boasting should concern God's work, as we have indicated that he was extremely joyful of what Christ accomplished through him in the preaching of the Gospels to the Gentiles. But he also boasted of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins, as implied in declaration of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 reads, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So he boasted about the cross of Christ. So anyway, it is our assertion then that without casting the message of the passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verses 21 through 23 the way we did, that on a surface reading of the text, the apostle contradicted what he wrote, especially to the Corinthians, in his second epistle to them. So that's one of the reasons for us casting the message the way we did. Now, a third reason for presenting the message of this section in the way we did is because the context of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23 demands this approach. Firstly, because in the preceding context, the apostle had chastised the Corinthians about their partisanship, based not on ordinary men, but on the spiritual leaders who have had a ministry of the word among them or with some of them, as implied in the passage we not too long, study 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 7 reads, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you come to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So he is talking to them about partisanship based on spiritual leader. Secondly, though, because of the Greek word that begins 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Based on that, we cast our message the way we did. See, verse 21 in the NIV begins with the phrase, "So then." Look at it. It will say, "So then." That's how it begins. Which is the way its translators rendered a Greek particle that may be used in two different ways. It may be used as a marker of result in both independent and dependent clauses. Now, in independent clauses, it has the meaning of something like "therefore" or "for this reason." "Therefore," "for this reason." Now, it is for introducing independent clause that the word is using with the meaning "so," to indicate believer's position with God through the work of Christ on the cross, as stated in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. It reads, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." So here the same Greek word is now translated "so." Now it is regarding its use for dependent clauses that Apostle Paul uses to describe the effect of Peter's hypocrisy on others when he withdrew from having fellowship with his fellow believers who were Gentiles, as recorded still in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. The context, of course, is Paul had been in Antioch for some time, and he will eat with fellow believers as something that was contrary to Jews. At that time, they would not eat with Gentiles. But in Christ, there's no such thing. So he will eat with them. And suddenly, some individuals came from Jerusalem and he withdrew fellowship. I'm sure he made all kinds of excuses as to why he wouldn't show up for dinner or whatever with them. And that's what Apostle Paul reprimanded him of, hypocrisy. So he says, that's why he says, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. In other words, even Barnabas, who had gone with the Apostle Paul, they preached to the Gentiles. And they responded. They interacted, ate with them. So when he came back to Antioch, no big deal. But now, seeing what Peter did, it affected him. This is why, you know, we have to be careful to recognize how easily we can be led astray because of pressure being brought upon us. This is the case, against Barnabas. That's even very surprising to Apostle Paul. But then you see, that tells you the kind of grace God gave to the apostle. That when all others were deserting the truth, more or less, he stood his ground. Even though he was more or less the youngest in terms of position among the apostles. Now, in some contexts, though, it may be really difficult to differentiate result from purpose, so that the Greek conjunction is used as a marker of purpose with the meaning so that, in order that, or for the purpose of. Now, this is the case with the authority Jesus Christ gave to the 12 disciples when he sent them out on a mission field, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He reads, "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." Now here, the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions imply that the purpose of the authority of Jesus to the disciples is to do the miraculous, as indicated with the word to. That word to. When he says his disciple to, give them authority to, that word to drive. But a handful of our English versions use the word so or so that. That also may be interpreted as either result or purpose. Now in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 21 that we're considering, the Greek word is used with the meaning for this reason. For this reason. Or we can say therefore if you want. So that it is used to make a deduction or inference based on the preceding section. In other words, when the apostle begins verse 21, he's saying, therefore, or for this reason. And as soon as you see that, then something else will come up with in your mind, what reason, which I will talk to in a minute here, we'll get to. Anyway, our interpretation, that the Greek word that begins verse 21, has the meaning of for this reason, raises then the question of what reason or reasons the apostle had in mind. But if you say for this reason, what reason are you talking about, Apostle Paul? Well, as we indicated, the reason or reasons must refer then to what the apostle has stated prior to this verse. It has to be something prior to this verse. Now, in the immediate context, there are two reasons the apostle would have had in mind when he said, for this reason. And we say there are at least two reasons he must be thinking before he said, for this reason. The first is God's action to worldly wisdom in that he thwarts and destroys worldly wisdom and punishes those who rely on it, as the apostle stated in verse 19. Now the second is that human thoughts are of no significance in spiritual matters, as the apostle discussed in verse 20. So in short, the apostle meant that because of human limitations that he had explained in the preceding section or because of his entire argument against partisanship based on personality of spiritual leaders, he issued now the instruction of 1 Corinthians 3:21. In other words, even though he's given us this instruction, he had a reason for doing so. Now that you know human limitations, for that reason, this is his instruction. So the instruction, again, well, like I say, when you read these things, if you meditate a little bit, you say, well, if you write and say, for this reason or therefore, then I will expect something else to come, and which is what we have here. He says, for this reason. So he's concerned there with avoidance of wrong kind of boasting. See? So remember now, if human beings are so weak, to depend on them is to build your house on the sand. So he's saying, if this are true, and they are, then for those reasons, you will, well, when he say now, no more boasting about me. Because men are filled with limitations, weaknesses. So, which is one of the reasons, though, the Bible says, cursed is that man or that woman that makes trust a human being. But in this case, Paul is saying, because of the limitations of humanity, no more boasting about men. Now, literally, the Greek reads, let no one boast about men. Let no one boast about men. Now, this is because of the words used. Now, the phrase that we say, no one, in our literal translation, it's actually translated from a Greek word that as an adjective may mean no. It's simply the word no. As it is used in the instruction given to younger widows to remarry, to avoid anything that will give an opportunity to Satan through unbelievers to slander the Christian faith. In other words, the Holy Spirit recognizes that yes, younger widows, at least in the Bible time, anyone who is below 60 years old was considered a younger widow. But, you know, that's just the standard word that is used in that passage. When the apostle was saying, okay, list some widows for the church to help, but anyone below 60 cannot be listed. Usually what that means is that for the most reasons, above all things being equal, that women in below the age of 60 are still playing with sexual libidos and all that. Anyway, so that's why it says the apostle used that word no in order to say we shouldn't, these younger widows, they should be careful not to give Satan the opportunity to slander the Christian faith in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 14. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 14. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Something that many Christians, in my judgment, especially here in this country now, are very loose about. I tell you, one of the few surprises I had 40 something years ago when I first got into this country, was when they told me somebody working in the cafeteria and all that, and some students say, well, you know, she's the girlfriend of that pastor. I said, what? He said, girlfriend. I said, I couldn't believe my ears. That shocked me. That can be said of a minister, let alone any other thing anyway. But here's the thing, because people don't see anything wrong with that. They think that, you know, sexual immorality is only for the, you know, what they call the young people. No. It is for every believer, regardless of age. So this is what the Holy Spirit was waging against, that it shouldn't take place. So better for ladies who are in that state to marry than to go around and do some things that will bring disrepute to the name of Christ. Now, anyway, so here, the word we're looking at is translated no opportunity. Now, the word also may be used really as a noun to mean no one or nobody, as it is used in the apostle's instruction to Titus as the resident pastor in Crete, as we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 15 reads, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. See, the translators of the NIV use meaning anyone to translate our Greek word here in Titus 2 verse 15. Now in our passage though of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 21, the word is used in the sense of no one, referring to any believer in Corinth and so to any believer in general. When it says, no more boasting. Again, let no one boast. Now, the word boasting of the NIV in 1 Corinthians 3:21 is translated from a Greek verb that means to take pride in something. So it means to brag, as it is used in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans chapter 2 verse 17, and hold on to Romans. We'll pick up the next verse also in Romans. Romans chapter 2 verse 17 reads, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God. So here the word is translated brag. Now, of course, that's what the Jews were. Well, God gave us the law, so they brag about it. It'd be equivalent to people in our day say, well, you know, we go to a good Bible teaching church. So, that's good, but what does that mean in terms of one's conduct? Now, the Greek word also may mean to rejoice. See, go from brag to rejoice. As Apostle Paul used it to describe his and his team's attitude towards sufferings in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It reads, Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. You see, that's those kind of thing. When you read it in the Bible, immediately you kind of think, we rejoice in sufferings? Now, how many people you know rejoice in suffering? Think about it for a moment. How many people are when the things are really hard on them, they are rejoicing? How many do you know? Well, so it's important for him to give the next reason so we know he's not being a hypocritical person or just making light of what's not there. So here he says, here's the reason. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That's why we can rejoice in suffering. Because of the result. What is going to lead to. This is the same thing, and when you think about it, one reason a believer can rejoice in the midst of persecution is because, you know, there's going to be a reward for that. So, that's what we hear the Greek word that translated brag or boasting is here translated rejoice. Anyway, the sentence, we also rejoice in our sufferings, is literally, the Greeks really read this way, we also boast in our sufferings. Again, think about it. Who boasts in suffering? Only those who understand its value. Now, the Greek word may mean to take pride, in something or in someone, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 12. And you put your marker in 2 Corinthians because I'm going to go to a passage and come right back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 8 reads, for even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. So here, we do see in this particular case, Apostle talking about boasting regarding authority. Now the word also may mean to glory in, as in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 reads, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. See, who glory in, that word glory in is the same Greek word translated boasting. Now, our Greek word, though, the Greek word is related to two other Greek words, really. It is related to a Greek word that refers to an expression of pride, and so means boast, or the word may mean what he said in boasting, as Apostle Paul used it in expressing his pride in the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. It reads, but I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you will be. In other words, he's already said something about them as a testimony or posting. And so he said, I'm sending someone to ensure you all don't embarrass me after I've said all these nice things about you, to find out that you know, that's not quite true. So that's what he's saying. I'm sending somebody to avoid that kind of thing. Now, our Greek word is also related to another Greek word that may mean boasting. That is, the act of taking pride in something, as we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. And I also put your marker in that Roman passage, because I will go to one passage in 2 Corinthians and I come right back to Romans passage. It is, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. So here, we have a related word, boasting. Now the word can also refer to that which constitutes a source of pride. A source of pride. And so it means reason to boast, or simply object of boasting, as it is used in the passage we cited previously in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, but I'm only going to pick up verse 12, although we read a little more than that. We read from 12 through 14, but I'm only picking verse 12. So you don't 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 reads, now this is our boast: our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. So, in our passage though, of 1 Corinthians 3:21, the Greek verb used has the sense of then to boast. That is, to display or proclaim publicly, and often in ostentatious way. In other words, in a showy way. So that's the way it is used here in a passage, to boast. That's to display or proclaim publicly a satisfied contentment with another's achievement. In other words, if you are satisfied with somebody, what the person has achieved, you can boast in a sense. This is the way it is used here. Now here the thing though is the verb is in what is known in the Greek as the present tense. Now this means that the prohibition, no more boasting. That's a prohibition. That prohibition could be understood as a general prohibition without any comment, whether the action is ongoing or not. That's one way. Because these are the things that define details that in English we don't pay attention, but in the Greek we do, because they have some relevance. So, either it is a general prohibition where something is going on with or without telling us how. It can also be understood as a prohibition to stop an action that was already in progress. Now, generally when those happen in it can be translated, stop. Like you could have said, stop boasting. That if some English version probably did that, and that would mean they will assume that the apostle is trying to stop what's already taking place. Now, the reality, though, is the context is what helps us in most of these things to be a little more definitive. The context in which the Corinthians were involved in partisanship based on the personalities of those who have taught them the Word of God suggests that the apostle had in mind cessation of an activity that was in progress among the Corinthians. See, because he's already talked about how they were having all this partisanship spirit. I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, and so on and so forth. So based on that, we can say correctly that what he was saying is, stop it. Now, you know, just by the Greek itself, we can't really say, that's why I gave you, it is possible this way or that way. But the context then helps us to be more definitive. The context of where the apostle has been chiding these people for partisanship. So, the real thing here will be, stop doing that. No more busting. Stop busting. Cease. Now, it is probably, though, to capture this interpretation then, that the translators of the NIV simply use the expression, no more boasting about me. That's their way of saying, stop it. So that's what we think, bro. That's why they translated it, no more boasting about men, instead of the literal Greek of let no one boast. Anyway, so he said, no more boasting about men. Now, when we see this, some of you may seem trivial, but no, it's not, especially in the days in which we live. So people say, well, you know, they're talking about men only. No, we need to understand how this word is used, men. It's a simple word, but what does it really mean? Now, the word men is translated from a Greek word from where we get our English word anthropology. Anthropology. So that means we have a Greek word anthropos. Anthropos. That may mean a human being without regard to gender. As Apostle Paul used it to describe the fate of evildoers in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. It is, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. See, here, every human being, Christ just really mean every man. But here it has the meaning of human beings. Now the word also can mean a male person, that's a man. As Apostle Paul used it in relation to marriage instruction stipulated in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 31. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 31. You leave your marker there because I'm going to go to a passage and come right back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5 verse 31. He said, for this reason a man, anthropos, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they two will become one flesh. Now the word also may mean a person or even someone. Although some English versions may use the word man in their translation, but it really means someone or a person. So we do see this kind of usage in what the apostle stated regarding the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. There, the word is translated man, and that cannot be the case. As in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He reads, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now, it is true that the translators of the NIV use the word man, because that's how they translate the anthropos, man, in their translation of our Greek word, but the sense of the word is person. Since the applicability of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is not limited to male members of humanity. Everyone. Of course, sometimes, I have to remind you, many times when you see the word man used in the scripture, it is a way to represent men and women. Because, go back to Genesis, when he said when he created them, he called them man. So that's how we, many times I know people fight it and make all kinds of statements about sexism and so forth, so on. That's not, the Bible is not interested in that. It is just the way he represents humanity. Anyway, so here when he says a man reaps, it means any person. Now the word also in some contexts is used in idioms with several meanings. For example, it may mean self. When used with a Greek adjective that means old, in describing a pattern of behavior, as Apostle Paul uses to instruct believers how to behave differently, that they should, or we should behave differently than we did when we are unbelievers, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It reads, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Now the phrase "your old self" is literally from the Greek "the old man." But yes, it's been translated self, "the old man." Now, likewise, our Greek word may be used to describe the inner being of a person. So it may simply mean being, as the apostle used it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. But looking at time, we'll read that after break.